Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone. So it's nice to see that a few faces here are already familiar or becoming familiar. I don't know, I was here in the early 90s. I think I was a student and my parents lived in WA. And so one Sunday, Tatiana and I thought, we'd just go to another Lutheran church, and we ended up here. So, and Pastor Kevin Helbig was here, and just we knew already back then it was a bit different, but we enjoyed being here. Back then we didn't really quite know about the Holy Spirit ourselves, but we loved being here. And then 6 months ago, one of our elders and I, we came for a visit, and the only agenda we had for the visit that we were coming to look for friends. And because, you know, we just recently started, restarted Lutheran Renewal as a national renewal movement in the Lutheran Church, and we felt probably we could use a few friends. So we came here, we talked to the eldership and talked to everyone and said, look, what do you think about this? You know, would you be happy to be part of this? And we did find friends, and so we are back here again. I probably introduce our team from Toowoomba. So my wife Tatiana is here. So one of our key intercessors, Helen Moon, came, and pastors Bob and Diane Henderson just sitting here. They came all the way, and I like teasing those two a little bit because all their background is AOG. They've been pastors in the AOG denomination so for many years. And then now in retirement, God led them into a Lutheran church. So I really enjoy introducing them. He's a Lutheran pastor. Still likes to object, but it's too late. I'm chatting a little bit before I get into the message. I have a few resources, but I really believe the times are changing for our church. You know, Lutheran Church of Australia, I know you have quite a few here that are not Lutherans, and we, you know, really welcome you and don't feel excluded or anything. I just talk a bit into the Lutheran situation, and I probably want to honor you straight away because certainly the renewal and revival we've been experiencing has been brought to us from outside the Lutheran Church. So I'm probably quite, it would be right to say that I myself and our church is a product of the church unity in Toowoomba. So church unity is high value for me because first of all I was a little bit reluctant because of my Lutheran pride. But then I learned everything I know from the others. So, but I think in the Lutheran Church in general, there's a change of season. And, you know, we had the prophetic words for it, but we have the testimonies of it as well. All across the Lutheran Church, everywhere, there are pockets of people coming into something new in God. And so we relaunched Lutheran Renewal. Basically, we're not generating the movement, but we're just connecting the dots. It's just happening everywhere. And it's been great fun. We had our first Lutheran Renewal Conference, and a few of you attended. And this pastor here, I don't know whether you know him, it's Pastor Luke Spilsbury. He's one of the young, promising pastors in our denomination. But he had chronic back pain, soul-debilitating back pain. So, you know, 6 to 8 tablets every 4 hours, and the pain just doesn't go away. And so it impedes his ministry, everything. He's in the conference, and we had Pastor Clark Taylor was ministering. Don't know whether you know him. He pretty much launched the COC movement. And so he came, and would you believe it? He calls for people to come forward to be healed for back pain. Right? It's a pretty good call. Few people come forward, and we've seen healings, quite a lot of healings over the weekend already. So he calls people with back pain to come forward to be healed. So 1, two, three, four. Come, where's Luke? He told me about his chronic. Where is he? He's not coming forward. So I go walk about, and I'm going to look for him. And he's there in the pew, Lutheran pastor, and he's praying, God, I don't know whether I should come. It could all be a little bit weird. I don't know about Clark Taylor. Is it safe to go forward, whatever? He's in a Lutheran church, Lutheran Renewal Conference. And God, if you really want me to go, just come. Just send someone to call me forward. I'm on my way. So I call him forward. He feels like electricity hitting him. He hits the floor, gets up completely healed. Ah. That's amazing. It's life-changing. And it's so, quite a few months now after that, and he's still completely healed. No more tablets, no more doctors. And the beautiful thing is, when that happens to you, a life-changing thing like that, to a pastor, do you think it will be in the pulpit? You can't keep him quiet about it. His life got changed. And you won't talk him out of it either. So, you know, there are quite a few of those testimonies. And I'm excited. I'm excited about that. So, Lutheran Renewal, that's the newsletter. And I know you have a few lying here. If you haven't subscribed to the newsletter, it's actually free of charge. We send it to you to your mailing address. There's a sheet at the back at the resource table. If you want to receive your regular copy, I think it's maybe 3 per year, please subscribe, and then you also know what's happening next. Do you want to come to the Lutheran Renewal Conference this year in Adelaide, 2016 in Adelaide? That's a bit of another miracle story. Do you know that Lutheran Renewal Conference 2016, we got Roland Baker as the headlining speaker. And then I got a phone call the other week saying, how would you like it if Canon Andrew White was speaking at the Lutheran Renewal Conference? Ever heard of him? Yeah, you've heard of him? They call him the Vicar of Baghdad. It's probably one of the most famous, most high-profile Anglican vicars in the world. Just reconciliation work in the Middle East. So high influence, high status, wrote a number of books. I think that must be God. You know, we're this little tiny Lutheran Renewal movement, and, you know, we get those speakers, and with both of them, we didn't initiate it. It's just like, God, here you are. And then we do it in Adelaide because it's heartland. So, not, yes. Peter probably would say, does it have to be so much in your face? But I think it's all God. Okay, so that's the Lutheran Renewal. Then with the resources, you have quite a few on the table. The resources, I think this is the first one that I wrote, surprised by the Holy Spirit. And my problem, and probably the problem of quite a few people, is you have an experience, or you're in a worship service where something happens and you know it's God, but you just, how do you put it in words? And how does it connect with everything else you've learned? So I would have needed someone just to talk me through. So you don't have to put everything overboard and just start anew. No, everything fits together. You just haven't paid attention to how the Holy Spirit fits into it. So, and then I find God is a master in contradictions. And they confuse me, big deal. You know, like the Holy Spirit comes and says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he comes with empowerment, power, right? How come then if you suddenly have so much more power that you're in so much more spiritual warfare than you used to be? Like when more power comes, shouldn't you be a little bit of a quieter life because you just have less fighting? No, it's the opposite. But why and how or, you know, you got all the power and mission fruitfulness, whatever. How come then if the Holy Spirit is bringing all of that there is also more suffering in your life? Right, you know, I had all these questions, and then, of course, the gift of tongues. God is using the book. It's not an international bestseller, but He's using the book, and I'm so happy about it. Was it last year? There was quite a prominent Lutheran member in a Brisbane congregation, and he was dry. He was looking for more in his life. He didn't quite know what, but his wife was hungry, and she discovered the Holy Spirit. He hung in there for, I think, almost 2 years, not joining her, but finally he felt like God saying, join her, and he basically was filled with the Holy Spirit. He experienced everything that Peter described yesterday about the Father's heart and all of that. And then someone gave him this book. In that new church that he's in, he said, you know, it's written by a Lutheran. You're a Lutheran. Just read it. So he reads, and it's basically the first chapter, and he just breaks down in tears, just crying, because he is a Lutheran. That's his background. That's his heritage. He went with his mom all of his life. That's where his heart is. But he felt like excluded and being outside of the family if he wants the Holy Spirit. And suddenly he finds a book, you know, Lutheran pastor saying, no, you can be a Lutheran, full-on, full-bodied Lutheran, and you can like the Holy Spirit at the same time. It's not mutually exclusive. And he was just a bit happy about that. So he felt like, you know, it's a bit home. And then, man, God just did, he got the Holy Spirit, and then all the gifts started operating. He's highly prophetic, this guy. And he was in this big Brisbane congregation. And he had a vision of me speaking in that congregation. And he saw himself speaking to the church where he's come out from. And hasn't happened yet. But I got an email just before I came here. And I probably needed a bit of encouragement on the day, but this email came from the pastor of that church. And the pastor writes to me, just want to say thank you for writing the book. I read the book a year ago and already greatly encouraged me that Lutheran theology and the Holy Spirit actually can come together. And this year, I've been reading it again. And, you know, just to cut a long story short, I've come into the experience. And it completely surprised me. And it hasn't been overly dramatic, maybe like in other people, but it changed everything. And again, you know, your book has helped me. And, you know, isn't that amazing? Amen. Amazing. And, you know, Lutheran pastors, you know, the way to get them, my mom was really good at that, you give them a free book. Seriously, no one will say no, and Lutheran pastors read. They're readers. They like studying. You give them a free book, and you're highly subversive. So he had the, I don't know who gave him the book, but there you are, you read it. I mean, that's how it happened with me as well. It's just, I learned things from books. So that's surprised by the Holy Spirit. I've written a second one, surprised by miracles. And it's a fair bit of theology in both of them, but they're not difficult to read. And they're full of stories as well of our journey. This one, so similar title because it's a bit of a sequel. This one is probably starts in, it picks up on the miracle that's been in our church since the last Sunday of 2009. The gold sparkles come every meeting we have. It's not that we're checking every time, but they're always there on someone. And also in the ministry, found that whenever we pray for it, they come. So it's just something God's given us. And I've discovered when the miracle came, I was a little bit happy. Right? I mean, there you are, you're praying God, signs and wonders, Holy Spirit, and then a miracle comes, and I thought everyone would be happy. And I've discovered not everyone is. Even in our church, it's just like, "Ooh, this is a bit weird. This is a bit strange. Do we have permission to be joyful about it? Can you? You can have it, and you know, look like that." I'm not kidding. Like the first time it happened, I just thought, try it out. I preached on the glory of God, and we had it on a few members. Let's come forward under the bright light. Let's check whether it's here again. Like you know, it's an adventure. God is good. Come on, let's check it out. Do you know, no one moved from their seats. I had to drag them up. And I dragged maybe about 18, 20. Just like, you go and you check. Every single one that checked it had it. But then it's, can I be happy about it? Can I be happy about it? So I think it took us 2 solid years, until we are actually at peace and joyful, childlike. You know, so after 2 years, everyone knew, no, we were not going to worship the gold dust. We worshiping Jesus. Nothing's really changed. It's just God blessing us, and it has its place, and it's not going to wreck everything. It's actually quite joyful. So it probably took us 2 years. But I've noticed, including with my Pentecostal friends, the gold dust was a problem for a lot of them. And then I wrote the book. It's just like, I thought, I have to write this up. What's the role of miracles, signs, and wonders in the Bible? Is God allowed to do a new one, or can you only have the ones that are already mentioned in the Bible? So if you're not quite sure, read the book. Probably about 3-4 years ago, I talked to our Queensland bishop at the time. He's no longer the bishop, but he was a new bishop then. And I said, look, said to him, I'm so concerned, I'm the black sheep of the family. You know, the College of Bishops put a mark next to my name. I'm not eligible for a call, and it's without an accusation, without a charge. And I said, after a few years, I'm just feeling it. I'm feeling the rejection. It's a bit hard for me to go up to pastors' conference, and I know I'm always, you know, I have this hanging over me. Can you fix it? So, new bishop on the block, so fix it. And he was sympathetic to it for a while. But then, you know, he went to Adelaide, and they had a College of Bishops meetings, and then he finally came back. And it was his own opinion as well. It would all be okay except for the gold dust. You know, if the gold sparkles weren't there, you could be eligible for call. Everything would be right. But, you know, the gold sparkles. Did you know? I don't know how. It is tempting to say, God, it could be so nice. Could I just downplay that one? So I do ministry now, and no more gold sparkles. Can you understand the temptation? You want to be accepted. But then I also noticed it always keeps shifting. You know, first, if only people didn't fall down on the floor, then you would be welcome. Okay, and then when you're over that hurdle, if only not so many people spoke in tongues, then it would all be good. And now, if only, and then, you know, these things get accepted because they become too common. If only the gold sparkles wasn't there. So I sort of noticed you can't win that game, because God is always going to do something that is causing a little bit of offense. Have you noticed? And I've been having words with God about that. It's just like, God, God, you're not making my job easier. No, I try to keep the peace with everyone, and then you just do something that upsets people again. And then they think it's me, but it's actually you. He just does it. Even the first Pentecost that happened, the The first time the infilling with the Holy Spirit came, to a lot of people, they looked like drunk people. They concluded immediately they had too much wine. And I said, God, did you have to confuse them like that? You know, but God somehow, you know, the Holy Spirit is highly visible. It's experiential. There's things you can see, but God still wants to be sought after. He still tests the heart. Do you have the humility to check it out? Surrender your pride and preconceived ideas and check what he's like? Anyway, I've written the book. I cut this. I'm chatting at the moment still. So I've written the book, and then I've had the privilege of having study groups investigating my theology. And the latest one, you know, two bishops and two lecturers of Australian Lutheran College, they read everything I've ever written to find something, which it's wonderful, you know, the word gets out. And the bishops are reading it as well. It is good. I mean, it gets read. And the study group wrote a report, and the gold dust are not even mentioned. Which basically tells me, case made. Case made. There's no longer anything there that you can charge, which is wonderful. And I don't know how you are with, once you get your head around it, so we didn't pray for it, by the way. It just came. I still remember one of our Pentecostal couple and great prayer warriors and revival and whatever, and the gold sparklers came. That was the end for them. Just like, she called it fluff. This fluff. It's offensive. And I said, you are Pentecostal. Don't you believe in miracles? He said, yes, we do, but not this one. And I felt like, you don't choose. It's him that chooses it. And we better embrace this one, otherwise we're going to miss the next one. Right? I have lots of people object. Have you ever seen feathers? But you know, it's like, why would God do that? Why would he do gold sparkles? But whatever miracle he wants to do is okay with me. One miracle I've noticed people don't object to at all is one I've only heard about. I've never seen it, but it's supernatural weight loss. No one ever seems to complain about that one. So, I had one guy just the other, you know, just last year. He came into, we did a Holy Spirit conference in South Australia, and I found it doesn't take long to change people completely. A day of hearing it, getting hungry for it, receiving prayer, experiencing the Holy Spirit, and then you're not fitting back into the box where you were. You just can't go back. So he's one of those guys, and so excited. He finally buys his copy. He only manages to finish chapter 2. And after chapter 2, he purchases more than 50 copies and hands it out at General Synod. And he gives you, you know, all the he gives the pastors, everyone, he gives a copy. You get this copy free if you promise me within a week you finish chapter 2. So they promise, they get the book. And chapter 2, in a nice way, I'm having a little bit of a go at our church denomination. I'm saying that the Lutheran Church of Australia, we've been misreading our own heritage. You may not be all that familiar with the labels that we throw around, but pastors, every time something happened of the Holy Spirit, every time I'm excited, I get a pastor or bishop come up to me and say, oh, that's theology of glory. Oh, theology of glory, which is in Lutheran circles a dirty word. It's a label, which I probably should explain it to you briefly. Do you know I feel like saying to my Lutheran colleagues, do you know that the word glory in the Bible is not a negative word? The glory of God is actually a good word. And so we can actually glory in God's glory. We can just be happy about it. But theology of glory in Lutheran theological heritage is not God's glory, it's man's glory. It's people that glory in their own works. And he contrasts that with the theology of the cross, where, you know, if you want to understand about God, you've got to also understand about the cross. And you've got to understand the suffering and how everything works together. And the people that don't want to engage with the cross, they just want to glory in their own works and rituals and performance and religion, human-made. So I'm saying you misplace the label if you call the Holy Spirit a theology of glory. Because it's not human glory, it's God's glory, and that is actually positive. And then probably the most challenging point I make in chapter 2 is you cannot be a Christian unless you have an experience of God. And that is a bit confronting. Because you can be in church all your life and you can intellectually agree with all the doctrines and all the books and you listen sermons, you can sit there all your life and never ever come into a relationship with God yourself. You come and never ever, an experience of God, relationship with God, it just always remains intellectual assent. And that's a bit challenging. And then, but it's very Lutheran. You know, our confessions are full of it. Luther is full of it. Luther had a great born-again experience. And the whole Reformation is based on it. Just the pastor asked me the other day, you know, baptism with the Holy Spirit, I'm talking about this here this morning, when I get there. This is the talk before the talk. Baptism with the Holy Spirit, how can you tell that you've received it? What's the experience of it? Okay, that's not an easy question, but I immediately turned around. How can you tell when someone is born again? How do you know that? When he believes. But, you know, a lot of... My wife, right? I tell the story of my wife. She was a girlfriend, nagged her to coming to a Christian youth group. Were you 15 at the time? 16. So just didn't give up. You got to come to the Christian youth group because she became a Christian there. So after I don't know how many months, finally Tatiana just said, yes, I'm going. So didn't want to go. So finally goes there, catches it. Finds it exciting. A hunger grows in her. She wants to be a Christian. So there she is. She believes in Jesus. She hears about sin, repentance. She understands it all. And she wants to be a Christian. So she asks us, you know, fellow youth, how do I become a Christian? And so we do the thing. You just, do you believe this? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? And says, yeah. And then we said, you are a Christian. And then she says, no, I'm not. So who is right? So she goes to the evangelist that just knew a little bit more than us fellow youth. And the evangelist, you want to finish it?
Yeah, I can.
Yes?
So I knew something wasn't right. Yeah, thank you. I knew something wasn't quite right. I didn't feel like I was a Christian and something was missing. So I spoke to him and explained it to him. And then he said, okay, well, is there any sin in your life? Anything that might keep you from God? And I thought about it, but I couldn't think of anything. So he goes, well, okay, I'll just pray for the Holy Spirit for you then. And that's what he did. He prayed for the Holy Spirit. And in an instant, I felt a change. I knew I was a Christian in an instant. And I felt really, really happy. Except back then, I didn't quite understand that, you know, it was all the Holy Spirit who did that. But I kept giggling after, I kept laughing after. Everyone else went, what's wrong with you? But yeah, so I needed the Holy Spirit experience to actually make it sink into my heart from my head. I knew it all in my head, but it wasn't in my heart yet.
Yeah. Amen. For the majority of my life, I did not know that. I've been a pastor in the Lutheran Church for quite a few years, and I did not know that you needed that to be born again and actually come into a saving relationship with Jesus. I always thought, you know, you check intellectually whether you can tick the boxes of the doctrines, and yet that's not it. Anyway, so chapter 2 in that book. Now, I keep this shorter because I have a feeling I'm talking to the majority of you. You're already on the same page, but I hope a few of you are not. So really, preparing for this conference, the assumption, the hunger, the desire is, I just pray a few of you are not quite there yet and you're just hungry and to want to get into it yourself. More of the Holy Spirit. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to have a bit of a doctrinal section, a teaching section first, and I'm going to tackle the most controversial question about being baptized with the Holy Spirit that I've experienced in my ministry. Like the consistent confusion or trouble I'm in is over this, and right now as well, I'm just going to unpack it slowly, and I'm doing it in such a way that if you ever face the same query, it may help you to answer it and just settle the issue. I put the talk on our homepage as well, so if you Google Edgar Meyer Toowoomba, whatever homepage comes up, you can see all the references. You can see the transcript. And then the second part is I'm getting into the practice of it. How can we actually be filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit, just, you know, using a testimony and a few handles there. So the title is On Baptism and Being Baptized with the Holy Spirit. So John, who came before Jesus, forerunner of Jesus, he announced him, he prepared for him, saying, I baptize with water, but the one that he's coming after me, he's so much more powerful, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Right? So the beginning of the Gospels, so Jesus appears on the scene, and we already know what he's going to do. He's going to baptize people with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus comes, 30 years old, he begins the ministry, and so you're waiting. When does he baptize people with the Holy Spirit? It doesn't seem to happen. He's not doing it. He's dying on the cross. It's still not happening. Just like it's not happening. And then he talks to the disciples. He gives them the great commission to make disciples of all nations. At this strategic point, finally the baptism comes in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So is that it? Well, the story continues. Somehow, Jesus said, no, you wait in Jerusalem, giving you this commission, you wait in Jerusalem. In a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So he ascends to heaven. And then finally, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus from heaven baptizes all the disciples with the Holy Spirit. So this is now getting a little bit confusing. We also find out in the Bible that in the Christian church there's only one baptism. It says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So when Jesus commissioned them to disciple nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is that what was promised before, that everyone would be baptized with the Holy Spirit? So can you appreciate the confusion? And in so many denominations, that confusion is just so widespread. Okay, so this is my attempt to bring clarity to it. maybe other people do it another way, but this is how I make sense of what the scriptures are saying. I begin by immediately saying there are no two baptisms. There's only one baptism according to the Bible. According to the Nicene Creed that we are confessing, it says one baptism for the remission of sins. So Jesus commanded us to baptize with water, and there is only one baptism which we are commanded to perform. There's only one baptism that comes with a ritual, an external rite. There's only one baptism where we use an external element like water and where we can set a date and do it. There's only one of those. According to the Bible and the references will be on the transcript, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, makes people a new creation. Galatians 3, a child of God. You're born of the Spirit, John 3. You're raised to live a new life, Romans 6. 1 Peter 3 says baptism saves. You know, there's something happening by the grace of God in the water baptism that is for salvation, that is for the forgiveness of sins, that is for entering into the covenant with God, in new relationship with God, all of that. And if you're Baptist, I will add it's connected to conversion, because Baptists, you know, they just emphasis on conversion. But so for Lutherans that are highly sacramental, have high value of baptism, I have high value of baptism. All those promises are connected with it. Then the question is, how can just, you know, sprinkling someone or immersing someone in water, how can that have such great benefits? The answer that Luther gave, the biblical answer, it's not the water by itself. It's when the promises of God and the Word of God combines with the water and we do it in obedience to God's command, then we receive what Jesus said we would receive. It's a water baptism. So there's only one baptism, but Jesus keeps using the word to baptize, baptism. The word baptism is not an English word, it's a Greek word. But it's just a normal Greek word that means immersion, submersion. So, and Jesus had no hesitation of using that word in other contexts. For instance, he talks in one instance with his disciples. He asks them, can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? And what he's referring to is, I'm going to be baptized with the baptism of suffering when I die on the cross. And so he's using the word baptism, immersion, submersion, to describe the thoroughness of the experience. It's not just a little bit of suffering that I'm going to go through. I'm going to be baptized, fully immersed in suffering. It's going to be totally overwhelming, and then I come out of it. And will you be baptized? Can you be baptized with the same baptism? They were a bit rash and said yes. And they were. Jesus confirmed it. But, you know, we don't develop a separate doctrine of, oh, the baptism of suffering, you know. No, it's just a word that is describing the experience. And it is the same, I would put it to you, it's the same with saying you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's describing an experience, the thoroughness of the experience. It's not setting up a new sacrament. And, you know, it's not one that we can actually set a date for, that we can perform. You know, it's not one that Jesus said, you do it. No, no, he does it when he wants and how he wants it. But the experience is available. The distinction that I make, the Holy Spirit comes into your life at the point of your conversion. When you begin a relationship with Jesus, you cannot do it unless the Holy Spirit is in your life. You know, the Bible clearly says no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You're born of the Spirit. So the promise is that the Holy Spirit is never going to leave us, going to make his home with us. As soon as we're saved, as soon as we're born again, he's there. So when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, according to the Bible, he's already there. But when you get baptized, immersed, you have that kind of experience, more of his power is released in his life. You get empowered by the Holy Spirit. It just relates to you in a new way. I give it to you, Luke 24. It says, stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. He spells it out very clearly himself, Acts chapter 1. Do not leave Jerusalem. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And, we need power for everything in the Christian life. To have faith, to overcome temptations, to witness, to persevere. According to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, there's a threefold process happening when you become a Christian. So Peter preaches the first sermon after Jesus' ascension, the first sermon that's preached, and he explains about Jesus, he explains about salvation, he explains to them that they need to save themselves from this wicked generation. And then they hear the word, they get it, they want to become Christians, they want to belong to Jesus, and they ask, what shall we do? How do you become a Christian, in other words? And Peter answers, repent of your sins, be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, be baptized, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it's a threefold process that is to happen immediately as you become a Christian. You turn away from all sin, put your faith in Jesus Christ, you get baptized with water for the forgiveness of your sins, and the promise of the Holy Spirit is available to you. And according to the Bible, that can happen immediately, all of it. So if you're not a Christian and you're sitting here, and during the course of the day, you feel like, oh, I want to be one of those as well. Everything can happen today. You can repent, you can come forward, we can pray together, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, we organize a bit of water, we baptize you straight away, we lay hands on you, and you get filled with the Holy Spirit. According to the Bible, you don't have to wait. There's no maturity level required before you get baptized or before you get filled with the Holy Spirit. It's given immediately to those that belong to Jesus. So it's meant to come together. All of it is meant to come together at the beginning of the Christian life. But it's not the three things. They're not one and the same experience or event. They're meant to come together, but sometimes in the Bible there can be time delays between one and the other. So you can repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. In a way, you're born again, but there can be maybe a few days time lapse before you get baptized with water. And then the church developed teaching courses where they expand more of the Christian faith, and at the end of the course, people get baptized. So sometimes it can be a few months, and maybe, you know, lay hands on the person then for the infilling with the Holy Spirit. It's meant to come together. It's a package deal, but, you know, time-wise, it can differ from one another. For instance, in the Bible, now I go to the references. So these are the key, you know, anyone that investigates that, these are the key passages people investigate. A really clear one is Acts chapter 8. Philip is evangelizing Samaria, and Samaria comes to faith. So they believe in Jesus Christ, and they're baptized with water for the forgiveness of their sins, and they're pretty happy about it. But then the Bible says in Acts chapter 8 that none of them had yet been baptized with the Holy Spirit. None of them had yet been filled or received the Holy Spirit. Luke can use different languages for it. Which goes to show that baptism with water and the receiving and infilling with the Holy Spirit is not one and the same event. And this is what I'm really arguing against. This is what I guess a lot of my colleagues have the greatest problems with, because the high value of baptism, and you know, don't talk about another experience of being baptized with the Holy Spirit, because that seems to downgrade the high sacrament of baptism. And don't do that. You know, but we're not doing that. This is sacrament for salvation. It's for the forgiveness of sins. This is not touched by that. Anything we say about baptism is not, nothing is negated. Nothing is taken back. Nothing is taken out of our confessions. Nothing is taken out of the Bible. But this baptism with the Holy Spirit is for power, and that experience is not automatically contained in the water baptism. It doesn't happen automatically when someone gets baptized with water. Why am I insisting on that? Why do I make an issue of that? Because if you say that automatically everyone that is baptized with water is automatically fully filled with the Holy Spirit, you stop people from looking for it when they haven't got it. Pastorally, that is the most unwise thing to do. You know, you have someone is searching for God, and you tell that person, no, you already got him. Well, if that person believes you, he stops searching, doesn't he? Even though he hasn't got it. You know, if Tatiana had listened to us when we were 16, she wouldn't have gone to the pastor and said, I want to be a Christian. But she, in her heart, knew she wasn't, even though we told her she was. So that's why I'm, you know, keep teaching that. And then some people say, oh, do you have to call it baptism with the Holy Spirit? I don't have to. I can say infilling as well. And, you know. But I keep responding, that's what the Bible calls it. You know, and so many key, you know, I baptize with water, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. How are you going to preach on it if the word is there? And if Jesus himself says, you know, in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You know, if Jesus was not afraid of the word, and if he was not ashamed of the word, I'm not going to be ashamed of the word either. It's a Bible word, and I can surely use a Bible word. And then I was teasing another colleague the other week. I said, I could just do it like Luke and say, instead of baptism with the Holy Spirit, they receive the Holy Spirit. Which, of course, is even more complicated, because we've established before that they've already received the Holy Spirit at the time of their conversion. So don't say they get filled with the Holy Spirit and then they receive the Holy Spirit. It's implying that they haven't got it before. Yes. So no wonder it's a bit complicated. So you got Acts 8. I think it's a crystal clear example. They were all Christians. They were all baptized with water. And the Bible clearly says none of them had yet been filled with the Holy Spirit. Then some people say, oh yeah, but that's in Acts. Like, I remember, yeah, one bishop paid me a visit and said, oh yeah, but that's in Acts. And do you know that Acts is the second volume of the first volume, which is the Gospel of Luke? So it's Luke Acts. And are we going to say that we cannot base any doctrine on Luke, which is the same genre as Acts? Surely we can base teaching on the Gospels. And then I'm reading a book right now on, you know, five scholars having five different views on this, and they write a book together, Perspectives on the Baptism with the Holy Spirit. There they argue, yeah, but Acts, an experience, it's not meant to be normative. So you can't make a normative pronouncement on that. Yes, we're not making a normative pronouncement on this. You know, Christians don't have to go through the experience of the Christians in Samaria. This is how they've experienced it. And according to Acts, it was unnormal. It was out of the ordinary. Usually when someone becomes a Christian, gets baptized with water, they're meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit straight away. It was an anomaly, which the apostles came from Jerusalem to fix. So they laid hands on them and fixed something that should have happened earlier. But surely, from that passage, you can say the water baptism and being filled with the Holy Spirit is not automatically the same event. And maybe it's wise for us to be on the lookout if someone is not filled with the Holy Spirit, even though they're baptized with water, and have that kind of discernment that to know when we need to lay hands on someone and just keep praying. Okay, there's another one in Acts 10 where the Apostle Peter is preaching to Gentiles, non-Jews, and for the first time they hear a sermon about Jesus. And it all gets set up by the Holy Spirit with visions and angels talking to the head guy and whatever. So finally they meet. Finally Peter preaches, but God cannot wait. So finally the sermon, Peter's not even finished. The Holy Spirit falls on everyone that hears and they get all filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit right then and there before they were baptized with water. So again it's saying, they come together at the beginning of the Christian life, but they're not automatically the same experience. Are we all in agreement? So, but as soon as, you know, they got filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they automatically said, well, if that's already happened, we baptize them with water as well. Acts 19, there were disciples, and Paul is meeting them and said, hey, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Have you not, you know, what about the Holy Spirit with you? And then says, well, we don't even know about the Holy Spirit. And then the next question he asked, then, with what baptism have you been baptized with? Okay, I make a point. I jumped the gun. Why was he asking that question? Yeah, they were baptized in John's baptism. So he found out they didn't have the Holy Spirit. He immediately asked, yeah, then what about your baptism? So he immediately suspected the reason that they hadn't received the infilling with the Holy Spirit was because something was wrong with the baptism. Because as soon as you repent and are baptized and you belong to Jesus, that promise of the Holy Spirit is yours. And so it should have happened. And so if it hasn't happened, maybe the foundation was flawed. And once the baptism in Jesus' name, once that was rectified, then he baptized them, and then he laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So, which basically, again, if Lutherans can be really happy about that, again, shows the high value of baptism. It's connected. So everything we receive in the Christian life comes out of that covenant, out of belonging to Jesus, out of receiving forgiveness, being incorporated into the body of Christ. And everything of the Holy Spirit ever going to do in our lives is dependent on the foundation that is laid there. Okay, the last passage, and I think it's beautifully describing how it can happen and how it should happen, is Jesus' own baptism. So he undergoes a baptism with water by John the Baptist, and that baptism is very much like our baptism now. People go there repentant and receive forgiveness of sins as they get baptized. It's just John's forerunner ministry, and now it's happening in Jesus' name, but it's still the same purpose content. It's for the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus undergoes that baptism himself, and as he comes out of the water, he comes out praying, and then he gets filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit himself. Holy Spirit, you know, heaven's open, Holy Spirit comes like a dove, rests on him, and preach a bit more on that passage tonight, exactly what happens. But again, even in Jesus' own experience, I would put it to you that it's not one and the same event with the baptism. You get baptized, you come up, and then the Holy Spirit comes. Belongs all together. It's a package deal. It's a threefold process. But it is threefold. And for a lot of people in their own experience, there have been time delays. So certainly in my life, I got baptized as a baby. And I was properly baptized. So in that sense, I'm quite certain I don't have to be rebaptized. And I've been a Christian all my life, but I have not been filled with the Holy Spirit all of my life. I think that happened at the age of 36. I probably want to add here, a difference between the water baptism and being baptized with the Holy Spirit is that you do the water baptism once and for all, just one time, and you know exactly when it happens. You know, you can put it on a baptism certificate, you have the date there and the pastor who did it, all of that. But when it comes to being baptized with the Holy Spirit, it's more dynamic in nature. And while in the Bible, a lot of people can identify exactly when it happened for them, you know, on the day of Pentecost, then it happened. My own experience is that I cannot give you the day or the time. I can give you the season in my life where it happened. I can give you maybe a few experiences here and there, but I cannot say, oh, exactly on that day, it's just ba-boom, and I was full. Seems to have gone a little bit more in stages. And then, according to the Bible, the Holy Spirit, you get filled, but then you seem to leak because you get filled again, and you get filled again. And, you know, you can fan into flame the presence and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you can also quench it and subdue it. So it's a dynamic, you know, presence, power level of the Holy Spirit with you. And it all depends a little bit on, you know, do we live for God? Do we walk in step with the Holy Spirit? Or do we follow the flesh? And, you know, do we live with unforgiveness? Is there sin in our life blocking what the Holy Spirit wants to do? So it's dynamic. And then we also experience that, you know, the Holy Spirit, something special may come on you when God gives you a special task to do. So there's an empowerment for service. And so the whole experience and walking with the Holy Spirit seems to be far more dynamic. Okay. So far the theory. It's time. How much have we got? Here we go. Ah, oh, here we go. I won't go there. 5 minutes. How's 5 minutes? I was going to tell you a story of a woman that has grown up a bit like Lutheran all of her life, never had exposure to anything Holy Spirit, stayed away from it, and then friends dragged her along, and she, for the first time, came into the community of people that were living it, experiencing it, and that was very humbling for her because all her prejudices were wrong, and then the desire was in her, and out of her mouth came, "I'm so tired of playing church. I'm so tired of stuffy religion." That's what she was praying. It was hunger. I had a dream just before I came here. And in that dream, I was doing the work of introducing the Holy Spirit to people in the Lutheran church. And I was this one pastor, whom I really greatly respect, he's about 60 years of age. He's one of the most experienced, mature, wonderful pastors in our denomination. He's leading well. He's a good evangelical. He loves Jesus. He's leading the church well. Everything looks healthy. But in the dream, he wasn't angry with me. He didn't have a bee in his bonnet, whatever. But out of his mouth came, this is what he said to me. He said, "I'm not hungry." I'm not hungry. I woke up a little bit devastated. If there is no hunger in you, you will not embrace anything. If there is no hunger in you, I can preach till the cows come home, and anyone here can preach till the cows come home. You're comfortable, you don't want to change, so you won't change. And in the Bible is full with people that have witnessed all the evidence of what Jesus did, and they knew he did it. All the healings, all the miracles, food multiplied, everything. Jesus did everything, but they did not come on board because they were not hungry. I find it really hard to relate to that. Because I'm here, and I know a little bit now about the Holy Spirit, but I'm still hungry. Are you hungry? There's so much more to be had. Once you're on that journey, the Holy Spirit can come into your life. There's always more. And then, so hunger, you know, the hunger's lurking. And then, instead of being hungry, you know, if I'm hungry, I know I got a dad in heaven that loves me, that promised to satisfy me. So my hunger, I know where to go, and I know that God wants to satisfy it. So many people, they don't even dare to be hungry because they immediately become self-condemned and negative and say, "Oh, this is probably happy. It's okay for Pastor Milo, but I will never get there." You know, immediately, and then I get, you know, "Oh, are you saying that some have it and some haven't? Have you come across that objection? There are the haves and the have-nots. And your ministry is pastorally very damaging to people because it's putting to people that they may not have got yet what, you know, others have." Yeah, right. If you're not yet filled with the Holy Spirit, you haven't got it. If you're not yet saved, you haven't got it. But it's available to everyone. And we are on that journey that it's available for everyone. And we all love by God. God is not holding it back from anyone. And if I wanted to play that game, I'm always depressed every day of my life. Because there are always other ministers and other churches that have something that I haven't got. But you know what? I'm not getting depressed. I'm not feeling like, "Oh, poor me," or "God doesn't love me," or whatever. I think, how exciting. Oh, there's something else I can be hungry for. I have permission to want it. It never even occurred to me to think the other way. Whenever I discovered that God was doing something in the world with people that he used in the ministry, I thought, "Wow, is this available? Is this there? I want it too." It's exciting. And like it's exactly what Peter said yesterday, if you know who you are in God, you're not coming under condemnation. You're not a have-nots. You know, I'm a child of God. I may have threw my training wheels on and I still learn to walk, but you know, I'm a kid in God's household and I grow up in everything that he has for me, and it's an exciting journey. I pray that you pray with me. Hunger. That's what we need. We need hunger. Hunger in the church. And what I don't get is, you know, where I'm from, Toowoomba's Heartland, Lutheran Heartland, we have no converts. We have no converts. And I've been in that city now for 20 years. And the congregation that used to be strong 20 years ago, they're now a shadow of their former self. Two congregations you probably could close immediately. You know, one pastor says it himself, if there wasn't a few Africans coming in, refugees, we should close. And the other one is saying, oh, we just bury this one. And then another congregation went from 200 and something to maybe 80 attendants, and the other one has 70 attendants. And that the 70 attendants used to be the biggest church in the LCA years ago. So if that doesn't make you hungry for more, what does? And, well, you know, you can't make people hungry. It's just like, but I want to give permission. If you want to become hungry, you can. You know, you don't have to suppress it. You don't have to talk it away. If you feel like you're dry, you don't have to talk yourself into, no, I'm not. You can admit it. And you can be hungry for more. And right now, and I finish with this, I'm going, you know, renewal is fine, and we do the renewal work, but the real, I want to talk to the nation. I want to see converts. I want to see salvations. You know, once we get the church right again, we want to get out there, and we need to have the faith that it can actually happen, the hunger in us that we know this is what God wants. This is His hunger as well, and we join our hunger with His, and then we just see things happening. So let's, amen.